Well, this week with our second half of Philippians chapter 3, last week we kind of discussed, hey, what is the heart of the gospel? What is this core intention of the gospel, and how can other things kind of come in the way? And if the heart of the gospel is ultimately that we are desiring Christ alone and we have him through faith alone, what is the end goal of that? And we read in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, going to verse 11, just to kind of remind us, what was this closing thought of Paul's? Because today, where we'll be in Philippians chapter 3 and 12 to 21, it's connected. If your Bible is split into sections with headings, it's probably separated, but this is one connected thought. So let's go back and read. Where did we last leave off in chapter 3? So starting in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So that's where we left off. Paul was letting us know, hey, look, by faith I have Christ. By Christ I am given righteousness. And it is my greatest desire, it is my full fulfillment, that I would know the power of his resurrection, that I would share in his sufferings, and that I would become like him in death one day to attain the resurrection from the dead. This was his great desire. And so today, as we carry on into this next half, our focus is kind of going to go from, okay, now we know, we see what is the heart of this gospel and what is its object goal. Now, what do I do in life as I'm pursuing that? Persevering in faith is the heart of our message today. Endurance in our faith is the heart of our message today. The word that we see for perseverance, for endurance, is also the same word for patience, or often and sometimes long suffering. Those words all are coming from the same place, and they all should really bring us to mind of the same place. When we see patience, we're thinking about endurance. When we consider what is it to persevere, it is to long suffer. It could really be any one interchangeable. And today, both kind of here in how Paul is going to describe it in our passage today, and also as it gets used elsewhere, like the verse that we have in our bulletin in Hebrews 12:1, a race is a metaphor used for Christian life. A long foot race is where he draws our mind to. When we're running in a race, there is a need for consistency. You want to keep your breath. You want to hold a pace at which you can continue. You want to recognize the length of the race. You don't want to start running a marathon as if you were only running a mile. You don't want to run a 100-meter dash as if you were running a marathon. They're different kinds of races. And so we consider what the full length of it is before us as we're just starting to prepare, let alone once the race actually starts. Races are often going to put you over the course of hills. There's going to be ups where you're in a real difficult struggle against your body and against just the forces of nature. And you're going to run downhill where it seems like everything is helping carrying you forward. Even if you stopped moving your legs, it would just continue on. And racing is ultimately best done together. There's a gentleman who, Eliud Kipchoge, and he has the fastest marathon time ever. The only man ever to break 2 hours for a marathon. It's not the official record. He holds the official record at 2 hours and 2 minutes in an official marathon. But when he broke 2 hours, he did it with a team. There were pace setters that were coming and going and changing out with him. He was running alongside other people. When you're running a race, it's easier, even if it's not a race, if you're just going on a morning run, is it easier to run with a partner who can encourage you and spur you on, or is it easier to go out there on your own? It's easier to run together. And that's what we've been discussing in Philippians this whole way, is this idea of fellowship and this idea of unity, that we're doing this all together. That fellowship and unity in the gospel is so much more than simply just getting together and gabbing about what your new pet is doing, than talking about how the new hairdresser is in town. Like, it's good to share all aspects of life together, and the mundane parts of life are part of life. But also, it's so important and so critical for us to see each other as more. That we're partners in this in a very deep and meaningful way that goes far beyond just hanging out. And as we're running the race of life together, as we're striving towards something in Christian life together, we have to do that together. Or we're missing such a key and critical aspect of this. We're not called to be a church and not called to be one body so we can watch somebody else go off on their own like a lone ranger. That's not the mission. That's not the purpose. That's not the intention. Jesus didn't call just Peter and say, come on, Peter, it's going to be me and you. I'm going to teach you, and then you got it. He called 12. Paul didn't go out on his journeys alone. He brought helpers, and he raised up new leaders each place that he went. We persevere together. So let's read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. Let's go through the text together, and then we'll consider this idea of perseverance in life at the end. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, it reads, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So let's come back to the top and let's consider what's here in the verses, and then we'll consider this idea of perseverance at the end. So he begins in verse 12 saying, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own." Again, as we were reading there at the end, what he's striving for ultimately is to see the full power of God in his life now, to share in his sufferings, and that one day he would enjoy the same resurrection from the dead that Jesus enjoyed. And like we said, this is a connected thought. So it's not as if he has already gained this, and nor is he already perfect. But he presses on to achieve this. Glorified, perfect resurrection is not something we have yet. We don't recognize that we are a sinner and come to Jesus for forgiveness and then be made perfect to where we never, ever, ever will sin again. That's not how this works. It's a process. It's a long race that we're running for. We're striving towards that. We're being conformed more to the image of Jesus every day. But it doesn't mean on day one we're already there. We don't get our race bib and then all of a sudden find ourselves crossing the finish line at the same time. That's something we're working towards. Something that he says he presses on to make it his own. And why does he do this? He does this because Jesus has made him his own. He recognizes, I see what Jesus has done for me. I see the change he's already making in my life. So I'm not going to stop short. I'm going to keep pressing on. It would be silly and foolish for us to train and to prepare for a race. And then when we get about a third of the way through, say, I'm tired. I'm going to go home. And just walk off. Especially if what we realize is somebody else paid for me to be here. And somebody else gave me the strength to do this. And somebody else has called me into this. And I told him, I'm in. I'm yours. I'm your guy. And then we quit. Paul knows and he sees what Jesus has done for him. And he desires to follow after him. Not just follow after him in being conformed to his image, but follow after him to live and to show honor to what he's already done for Paul. He does this because Jesus has made it one of his own. How could he not? And he does it through the power of Jesus. Because Jesus has made him one of his own. The reality is that this race that we're talking about, Christian life, life as a believer, life in submittance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I in our own strength cannot do it alone. If you and I seek to do all that Jesus calls us to, and we do it only through our own strength, we never come before him as needy people coming to our Savior. We cannot do it. We cannot endure on our own. We cannot build up our own faith in that kind of way. It's just not possible. But the good news is what we just read, that we haven't been on our own since we came to Jesus and professed him as our Lord. He's made us one of his. We've been adopted into the family, and his Spirit has changed us and made us a new creation. We're no longer doing this under the power of ourselves. We're doing it under his power. We're doing it because he strengthened us. We're doing it through his strength, not our own. Our strength is found in him. And it's given through the faith that we have, putting one foot in front of the other and trusting each step of the way that he is the one who's carrying us on. In verse 13, as Paul he repeats what he just thought in 13 and 14. And he gives us a little bit more about what he's considering as he's doing this. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So again, he says, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He keeps this I've arrived kind of mentality out of his life. He doesn't say, he goes from a place where when he was a Pharisee before Jesus, he does have an I've arrived mentality. I am the guy. As he said, as we read last chapter, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Under the law, I am righteous. I'm blameless. I have great zeal. He was that guy. When Jesus came and changed his life and he comes to Jesus in faith, he drops that. He doesn't say, man, I'm Paul, and Jesus showed up to talk to me personally, so I've already got this all figured out. No, he humbles himself. He humbles himself and he lives a life persevering to the end, recognizing I'm so far from arrived. I have so much further to go. And I'll only reach there because of Jesus, through Jesus, when I've arrived to be eternally with Jesus. He keeps that I'm here kind of mentality out of the way. And for us, as we're trying to run this race, if we are feeling at any point like, oh, I'm there. There's no more to go. I've got it all figured out. I'm living perfectly holy. It's time to check ourselves. Just like a runner can always shave a little bit off that time. There's always a little bit more that we can be refined. We are not going to be made perfect until we have arrived with Jesus after this life. There's always something more to glean, something else in our life to add to, a little bit closer to the image of Jesus that we can be conformed. We want to live a humble life. A life that says, you are so far ahead of me, Jesus, in holiness, that nothing in this life will ever compare to that. Only once I've been made into a full new creation in the power of the resurrection of the dead, will I be like you. And so as we're living this life now, we need to have this I've arrived mentality out of the way. And here's how he does it. He tells us, the one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I keep my eyes fixed forward. I'm not staring in the rearview mirror. When we keep our eyes in the rearview mirror, two things I think can happen. One, we can stay attached to the life that we gave up. We can look back and say, yeah, like, it's been good following Jesus, but man, those days partying were pretty fun. I don't know. Man, it has been pretty nice being sacrificial and giving and helping people out, but I did used to have a little bit more carrying money in my pocket. We can stay attached to the things that we've given up, and it can drag on us. We just want to let it all behind. We gave it up to follow Jesus. Push forward and leave that in the past. And also, when we're looking in the rearview mirror, maybe we're not attached to what's behind us, but maybe we're looking back and thinking, man, look how far I've come. And it draws us back into that I've arrived mentality. Oh, I've learned so much. I have so much knowledge. Oh, I've already done some pretty good things in my life. I feel like Jesus knows I'm good now. I gave a homeless guy $100 last week, so I'm pretty set for a while. If instead we keep our eyes fixed forward and we strain forward to what lies ahead, we press on towards the goal. All we're ever looking at is a finish line in the horizon. And it's drawing one step closer and one step closer, but it's still in front of us and we still press forward. Ultimately, all it's doing is drawing us closer to Jesus. Christian, that is the goal. He is the goal. To become more like him is the goal. And so we push on. We step forward, step by step by step. And we strive after him. As Paul says at the end of 14, he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of an upward call to God in Jesus Christ. The goal is the running of this life well. The prize is arriving to full glory with Jesus. The goal is to reach the prize. And we reach the prize by persevering forward. In verse 15 and 16 it says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So this is how mature believers are thinking. Mature believers are desiring Jesus and Jesus alone. They're seeking him through faith and faith alone. They're persevering through the suffering, recognizing that to suffer with Christ is actually part of the goal and part of the prize, so that he might be glorified. What is a mature believer, we're asking? Is it someone who has just said they're a Christian long enough? Is it someone who's attended enough services and gone to enough Christian concerts? Is that what makes you mature? No. No, being mature is growing in this mindset. We talk about being a new creation, that at some point you were a little baby infant, newborn Christian, and that you mature. And just like everyone doesn't grow in the same time, in the same pace, it's not just a number of days put in. Same with our Christian life. If you've watched a child grow up, or if you can just think to yourself, if you are not a child, at one point you were, you had a growth spurt at some point. There was some time where it was January and you were 4 feet tall, and then like 3 months later out of nowhere, you were 5 feet tall, and everyone's looking around like, wait, when did that happen? And then there's times where you've just stayed 5 feet tall and it's been 3 years and you're looking at all your classmates and you're like, hey, when's it coming for me? So the same in our Christian life. There's going to be times and seasons that grow us quickly. And there's going to be times of consistency where maybe we're not seeing the growth happening. But it is. We're still maturing. We're still growing and gaining older if we're striving after Christ. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's that next growth spurt. You've got people like me who were 6 feet tall at 12. And you've got people who hit 6 foot tall at 21. And they went into college at like 5 feet tall. And you're like, wow, that's crazy. We all change in different ways. But it all happens in the Christian life in the same way. By striving after the goal. Striving after Jesus. Being willing to endure through things so that our faith may grow and develop. He says, hold true to what you have attained. So no matter how mature you are, if you're a toddler in the faith, if you're an old man in the faith, or anywhere in between, if we are believers, we've all attained the most essential thing, and that is the gospel. To be a believer means we've gained grasp of understanding that I was a sinner. I am a sinner. And that Jesus died so that I might be covered by his righteousness. And that I might be conformed to his image through his spirit within me. We see that and we recognize that and say, okay, well, hey, if this is true, if I am this kind of way, then Jesus, if you've done this, then I'm going to follow you. Change me. You have my life. If we understand the gospel, then we have attained the most essential thing, the thing at which we can all hold on to. That's what he calls us to. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. If you've gained more, if you're further along and you've seen more and you've learned more, then hold tight to that too. Remember the scripture that's been put and placed into your heart and mind. Remember the things that you've seen happen, the testimonies of the Lord happening in your life and the lives of the people around you. But every single one of us, we have the rock on which we can hold, and that's the gospel. And so this is what we can all hold on to as we go through this life, that we realize and recognize, I am being changed, and I do have an end goal and an end prize that I'm racing towards. And so we hold to that. We hold to that hope. He says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So we've got generations here. Again, we've talked about discipleship in the chapter before, that we are seeking to become like these people who are also seeking to become like Christ. We've got generations. We've got Jesus. And then we've got Paul, who's trying to become like Jesus. And then we've got folks who are trying to become like Paul, who's becoming like Jesus, so that they may become like Jesus. And now he's calling us, the brothers, the church, that we do the same thing. We follow in their example, so that we might become like Paul, who's like becoming like Jesus, so that we might become like Jesus. We want to consider this, right? If you wanted to run a race and this is your first time ever running a race, you're going to probably go and you're going to look up, well, hey, I'm going to run the 5K here this year. Let me find a training plan. Let me maybe listen or read from someone that's already done this. What advice do they have? So true in our Christian life. Hey, I'm interested in all this. Hey, neighbor, you invited me to church. Can you tell me why you believe? Hey, I'm new to all this. I believe now and I'm in the church. But man, it feels like now that I'm doing this, there just keeps being things that are popping up that are being a challenge in my life. Hey, how did you handle this? Gosh, I've been after this for a long time and I've seen how the Lord has been changing me. But man, now that I'm trying to bring other people along to it, I'm not sure how to explain it. Can you tell me how you help bring other people along? You help bring me along. All across the way in our life, we can always go to someone and ask, hey, what did this look like for you? Hey, I see the example you're setting. Let me follow in that. that's the whole point of it. That's the whole point of discipleship, that there is someone who's here with us that's done that and experienced it, and that we can say, you are becoming more like Christ. I can see the fruit of your life played out. And I want that too. You're that next step ahead of me. Let me follow after you. Let me learn from you. He continues in verse 18. He says this in 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So we want to be careful about who we are following. Again, if we wanted to run a race and we go and we look up advice and somebody was like, well, if you want to run a race, go ahead and drink a 2 liter of soda a day. If you want to make your diet strictly sour gummy based, that would be helpful. And then I figure you just show up the morning of the race and run. I mean, you have two legs. You know how to do that. You don't need to practice or train. Like, that'd be bad advice. That wouldn't help us. And Paul is letting us know, look, there are people out there that he's been telling us about. And he tells us even now that with tears that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. We want to be wary of this. Who is Paul talking about in this chapter? People kind of take opposite sides. Is he talking about the Judaizers that he mentioned earlier in this chapter? Potentially. Is he talking about the other end of the spectrum of people who would claim to accept Christ and they'd say, cool, we're forgiven. Now we can do whatever we want to do. It doesn't matter. Don't need to follow Jesus. Throw it all out. Also bad. It's hard to be definite about who specifically he's talking about. But what we can be certain of is there's a spectrum of bad. Both sides. It goes both directions. And right in the middle is a true gospel that's based in following after Jesus in faith, being conformed to his image. Not going too far to the side of, I have to do all of this so that I might earn faith, and not going too far to this side of, I don't need to do anything. I believe that he said, and it's cool, no need to follow after him. Both sides, no good. We want to be discerning. We want to identify who is going to lead us in and on a straight path, even if they're telling you, oh, I promise, this is the best advice. Here are the things that Paul kind of brings to life. He says that their belly is their God. Now, it could literally mean they just want to eat good food and their gluttonous and their belly and is their God. But ultimately, what we more so would consider here is to say that, look, their desire, the things that they want, the things that make them feel good is what they put ahead of Jesus. Jesus, you called me to live a life like you. And you wouldn't do this, but I really want to. So I'm going to do it anyways. Yeah, it probably isn't a good idea to go ahead and take my family's entire life savings over to Vegas and put it on a couple of hands, but it seems fun, so let's do it. No. Their fleshly desires are their God. If we see that in someone, red flag. Things that should be shameful are the things they're most proud of. Probably not a good sign. If you're looking and you're like, well, hold on. I was just reading in Scripture that we want to not be liars. We want to be honest with each other. And you seem to be really proud how you always deceive people in your business so that you can get the upper hand. That maybe doesn't make sense. You're right. It doesn't make sense. Maybe a good sign that's not someone whose example we should be following. It says that their minds are fixed on earthly gain. Their mind is set on earthly things. If we are a believer, ultimately our greatest joy, our greatest glory, the thing in which we wake up every day and filter everything else through is Christ. It is gospel work. And so if there's someone who you're like, I've seen you at church a couple times, but I've never seen you with or mention a Bible. I've never heard you pray. I've never seen any of this in your life other than the one or two times you walked through the door. Maybe their mind isn't fixed on the right thing. Maybe the race they're running isn't the race you're running. And maybe that's not the best example to follow. It doesn't mean that every single disagreement that we have with someone, it makes them an enemy of the cross, right? It doesn't mean that every time somebody has even a minor difference in something, we're like, not only do we disagree, but you're straight up going to be cast out and into the fire. Like, that's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is, hey, maybe we should examine the fruit of their life. Jesus tells us, you will know them by their fruit. And so what's being produced here? Are they working towards gospel ministry? Are they being conformed to the image of Christ? Is their mind set on heavenly things and pursuing after Jesus? Are they really, truly preaching the same gospel that it is by faith alone, Christ alone, that we are able to come? Do they look more like the apostles who do not have it all figured out, but are pursuing after Jesus to be changed and to learn from him and then boldly go to share his message? Or does it look more like the Pharisees who think they have it all figured out and were willing to go to their grave with it and willing to put Jesus in a grave over it? Those are the things we want to look for. He ends this passage. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are citizens now, out abroad on a mission. Our focus is towards the end, a Savior who is coming again. And Christ will come again to make us like him. This is what we're struggling for. We're in the race now. We're running it now. And there is an end goal that we are running towards now. And it is a beautiful and glorious thing. So let's consider this idea of persevering as we close here. Let's bring our mind around this. The New Testament talks about the idea of persevering or enduring or having great patience or long suffering a lot. As I was considering, like, what verses might I want to use to show that to you, I pulled 25 of them, and I probably could have picked more if I wanted to be a little bit more abstract. Let's look at four. Unless you want to look at 25, but let's look at four. The first one, from Jesus himself in Luke chapter 21, verse 19. It'll be on the screen for us here too. Jesus, warning of persecution to come, he says this, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Speaking to the apostles, speaking to the people listening to him, he says, it's by your endurance you will gain your life. It is by the long going, the long suffering, that you will find your life. Here's another verse. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, it says, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. To those of you who are going to the end in well-doing in righteousness, in becoming more like Christ, to those of you who are doing that patiently, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, you will receive eternal life. It's part of this. How about in James? In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when trials come, when you have to run uphill, that is a testing of your faith that produces a steadfastness, an endurance, a perseverance. And that steadfastness, that perseverance, that endurance, it makes you bring towards completion, lacking in nothing, being perfect, becoming more and more mature until the end day when you are fully complete. Or to go most centrally to the race theme, the verse in our bulletin on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And not on the screen, but to continue, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, So again, it's what we read today. Leave the past behind. Fix your eyes forward. Run the race with endurance. Do that focusing on Jesus, who is the founder of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. It's tied in, this idea of endurance, it's tied in with trial. It's tied in with the race, this long going. It brings about the completion of our faith. Not just to say, it does do this, but not just to say it brings about the completion of our faith, if we mean our faith is in the hope of a resurrection to the end, but it also brings about a completion of our faith in terms of strengthening our faith in that hope, in the maturing of our life as a believer. And it ultimately brings glory to Christ. I mean, let's consider some examples. First, a biblical example. I mean, we could go to Hebrews 11 as a good starting place, and we would find a lot of examples of people who lived out faith in Hebrews 11. But we'll pick one for the sake of time. Let's use Noah. Noah, who preached for 100 years while building a boat, over and over warned the people of what was coming and what they ought to do, to repent and turn to the Lord and trust Him and get on the boat. 8 people were saved, his family. He persevered even in the face of everyone else going against him. And he was saved. He was delivered. He wasn't delivered because he managed to convince everybody else and God said, well, you were good at that. Good job. No, he was saved because of his faith and perseverance to the end, even in the face of everything else going against him. I put down 2 examples of people in our life, hoping maybe at least one of you two wouldn't be here. So sorry for embarrassing you, but we've got people here in our church who we can look to as an example of people who are persevering through the trial, whose faith is being grown because of what they're doing, because of what's going on in their life, and because they're continually putting it all at Jesus' feet and saying, I can't do this, but you can. And all of a sudden, look at that, he is doing it. There's so many examples we could look to in Scripture. There's so many examples in the people around us. Why should I persevere? Ask the people in the pew beside you, because they've probably done it at some point in life, and they've probably seen what's happened on the other side when they were walking uphill through in that race and the Lord was with them and they recognized, I can't take another step. My legs are done. And they put themselves in the hand of Jesus and let him carry them up that hill. That's what persevering is. So how can we do it? Well, like we said, it's the gospel. Are you weary? Are you worn out and beaten down by what's happening in life? Run to Jesus. Let him carry you. Are you looking at your life and recognizing everything I've done when I'm in control isn't working? Then stop trying. It's not going to change. It's just going to get worse ultimately. But by coming to Jesus and recognizing, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I can't, and you have, and you will, and you can. When we do that, that's when we're made new. That's when life changes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Is the world beating you down? Is the world pushing on you to the point that you're realizing something's got to give? Then go to the one who's already conquered the world. Go to the one who is already victorious. Jesus. Put yourself in his hands. Be made new by him. Become born out of his Spirit. Live with him, the Holy Spirit. And allow him to change your life so that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. The question is, are we persevering? Are we willing to look at it? Paul looks at the struggle, at the suffering of Christ, and considers to share in that part of the goal, part of it being worthy. And so when the struggles come, do you welcome them like Paul? Or if you're being honest, are you looking at the struggles in your life and just blaming God and angry with him? It's easy to do the second. It's harder to do the first. On our own, it's actually impossible to do the first. To do the first part, to look at the struggle in our life and welcome them and say, Lord, whatever you have, high or low, I'm with you. It requires fixing your eyes on Jesus. And the more that you keep your eyes there, the more that you'll see, you know what? These struggles are coming. And I'm still standing. I'm not standing because of my own strength. I'm standing because you uphold me. The waves of life are crashing against me, but I no longer am trying to break through them on my own. I have a strong tower who breaks the waves, who called out to the waves and silenced them with a word. Are you in this because God is truly God and he's truly changing your life? Or did you enter Christian life just simply because you were hoping for a couple big moments? And you thought maybe it'd be smooth sailing. He is truly God. That is why we follow him. He is truly the author of all of this, the creator of all of this. And he truly has already brought victory and overcome the world. That's why we follow him. But he warned us. He told us before the race even started, before we ever said, I'm in, I'm yours, he gave us warning. In this life, you will suffer. You will face persecution. You will have trials. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. He told us. And it's not just us as individuals, though we should consider it as individuals. Church, as a church, are we willing to persevere? Are we ready to long suffer together? Or are we just hoping that this day is a really nice, friendly hangout spot? Do we actually see this town as a mission that's worth fighting for? Or is it just easier to pretend like there's just some people with some slightly different opinions floating by and it's all good? Are we willing to see the people that are hurting and suffering and bring them in and run to them with the arms of Jesus? Or are we just going to turn a blind eye and keep heading the direction we are? Like the priest or the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. Perseverance ultimately means we embrace the suffering and we rejoice in the suffering because we know where it's bringing us to. We consider James chapter 1 and we believe it to be the word of God that is true. When in James chapter 1, when it said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We don't see that and think, oh, that's a good hope. That's nice. We see that and we say, that's the word of God, and it is true, and I will hold to that. So run the race. Put one foot in front of the other, trusting with all hope that God will give you the strength to take the next step, that he's the one that called you into it, and he's the one that will deliver you through it. Seek to finish the race well and not just stop when you're tired and weary. Let us pray.